Good evening, everyone. Can you hear me? Welcome to Passion Week, where we will reflect on the week leading up to our Savior's crucifixion and resurrection. I want to thank the program committee for putting this all together. They've put a four-evening program together that will help us navigate through the peaks and valleys that Jesus went through on the way to provide us with a way to salvation. I'll be asking those that have a part in the program to come up when it is their assigned turn, as posted in the bulletins. That way I won't have to go up and down here every time. So at this time, we will start with a congregational hymn.
Let's turn to page 126. Come to the Savior, make no delay in your red hymnal. That was 126.
To the Savior, make no delay. Here in His Word, He's shown us a way. Here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and shall gather, Savior, with Thee in our eternal home. Suffer the children, oh, hear His voice. Let every heart leap forth and rejoice. And let us freely make Him our choice. Do not delay, but come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free. And we shall gather, Savior, with Thee in our eternal home. Think once again, He's with us today. He now His blessed commands and obey. Hear now His accents tenderly say, will you, my children, come? Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free. And we shall gather, Savior, with Thee in our eternal
good evening. Before I'll go to the prayer, I just want to share something that's just from my heart. I kind of want to set the scene before we go into prayer on what happened 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was crucified, I often wonder what it was like when it was His family standing and watching. And then being a parent myself, I can't imagine what it would have been like for having my son or my daughter. Like, just put yourself in that place. What it would be like? How would you be able to stand back when you have your son who's been beaten, who's had has been scourged? And it says that his face was marred more than any man. What did it look like? Was Jesus hardly recognizable? Did his mom hardly recognize him? And what about Mary Magdalene and all those other women that were standing afar back? You know, you had all these people. They're walking by, right in front of the cross, it sounds like, and they're wagging their heads. They're wagging their heads at Jesus and saying, you know, like, if you are really the Son of God, come down from the cross, right? Help yourself. You know, you did all these things. You saved many people from their sins. You gave the sight to the blind. You healed the lame. You did all these things. And here they are walking by and wagging their heads and saying, you know, come down. If you are the Son of God, come down. And you have the family. You have his mom. You know, like 33 years ago before that, she wrapped him up in his swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And before she was conceived of Jesus, she was told his kingdom would never end. And here you have Jesus, whose kingdom was never to end, being crucified. And standing and watching, I don't know, like as a parent, to stand and to watch, to have your son to be nailed to a cross. And not just that, but who in the right mind would willingly put out your arm, your foot, your feet, and have spikes driven through them, nailed to the cross? You know, like that, in my mind, is almost unbearable to watch, but it says they stood and watched. They stood off afar and they watched. So it is something that I think about, especially at this time, this season. I think about that a lot. And I just want to bring that out. Just put yourselves to that scene, what it was like 2,000 years ago. Was this like a main event? Was this an event that drew a big crowd? This was supposed to be something that, like a show. But here it was. Our Savior was being nailed to the cross. And it was for our it was for our sins. And it was prophesied that he was going to do this. It was prophesied he was going to die like this. You could say it was forecast. It was forecast for him to do this. And now we have this, you know, this storm that is apparently coming our way. It's forecast. And we're attentively watching and listening to the storm that's coming. But it's also forecast that Jesus is going to come back again. So are we also attentively kind of watching and listening to when Jesus is going to come back, waiting? Are we paying attention to that forecast? Because Jesus is going to come back. So with that, let's all bow our heads for prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the good Father that you are, that you looked down upon us and you saw us, that we were so lost and we needed a Savior, and it was only you that could save us. Through your love and through your mercy, you came down, you became one of us. You came lowly, laying in a manger, and you walked with us. You felt our pain, you felt our sorrow, and you shed tears just like we do. You know what it is like to be human. And you went willingly to the cross. You put your arms out, your feet out, and you let them nail them to the cross. And you died for us, you gave your life, you shed your blood, so that we may look upon you and believe in you, that you rose again, and as you live, so shall we live. Lord, we just ask that you bless this week as the messages are being spoken, the songs are being sung, for this week that we call Passion Week. Lord, that you bless everyone that is coming here, bless everyone that is speaking, give them the strength, give them the courage, that we may praise you and glorify you with everything that we do, that all honor and glory will be towards you, Lord. This we pray in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jesus explains why he must die. John 12:20-36. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor.
Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundereth. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him.
I'm reading a poem called God's Light. Lord, you are the light this world desperately needs. Let our lamps keep burning bright so the lost may come to see the light of your love running brightly in our hearts, chasing away darkness, revealing who you are. So your glory may be seen in everything we do. In our everyday happenings, may our lives acknowledge you. No matter where you send us, whatever land we're in, may your light pierce through the darkness, penetrating deep within, to stir up deep desire to truly seek your face and come fully into your light and receive your saving grace.
Good evening. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. You know, when I was asked to be part of this, and I was asked to do the Monday, I thought to myself, yeah, I've spoken on Palm Sunday, I've spoken on Good Friday, and I've spoken on Easter Sunday. But what happens between there? I've never really studied it. So if we look at what happened between Sunday and Friday, and we look at Jesus, he knew what was going to happen on Friday. Just on Sunday, yesterday, we heard of how he rode into Jerusalem and how there was a great crowd of supporters lining up and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." And they were all for him, except a few Pharisees and Sadducees. But he rode on a donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem. And before that, he had been talking to his disciples various times as he was teaching them about his death, even though they didn't quite understand what he was talking about. And as I was preparing, I thought about things that go on in our lives, and we often, things happen in our lives, and we look ahead, and there are certain things that we're supposed to accomplish or do, or things are expected of us, maybe a week down the road or a couple of days. And it's something maybe that we don't want to really do or we feel uncomfortable doing, and how we dread it on that day coming. Even though Jesus was God in the flesh, but he was also human. So he also dreaded Friday. But from Sunday to Friday, he was preparing his disciples. He was preparing his disciples for what was to come. And how he was preparing them, it took various forms and certain things that happened on the way. And he was trying to show them that he was going to, he was here now physically, but he wouldn't be here forever, and he was preparing them to stand on the foundation that he was teaching them without him being here physically. So I want to turn to Mark chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, where this was the morning after Sunday. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, which would be Monday, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So Bethany was approximately 1.5 to 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So that's where he stayed the night. Some speculate it was probably at Mary and Martha's house, but it doesn't tell us. So he said here in verse 12, he was hungry. So that shows us he's human. And he's walking towards the cross. So then if we turn to Matthew 21, Matthew 21, 18 to 22. Matthew 21, 18 to 22. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So what does this fig tree have to do with the crucifixion? Well, first of all, he was hungry, like we read in Mark, and now we read it again here in verse 18. He hungered. So he was looking for something to eat, and he sees this lush green fig tree. So he goes up to the fig tree because it looked promising that there would be figs on there that he could kind of stifle his hunger a little bit. But there was none. So what does that say? What does that say to us? What does it say to the disciples? What was he trying to teach the disciples by saying he couldn't find any fruit? And then he said, this fig tree will not bear fruit ever again. And he cursed the fig tree. In Mark, I think it talks about he cursed the fig tree and it withered and died. So what does that say to us? If we turn to Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So this fig tree was beautiful, but no fruit. So he was trying to teach the disciples. Yes, they were walking with Jesus. They were together 24 hours a day. But he says, just because you're with me, you're walking with me, you're listening to what I say, but are you producing fruit? How's your faith? And that's the same way today. He's asking us, yes, we come to church on Sunday mornings. How's our faith? Is there fruit? We believe, but is there fruit? Because outward actions and appearance is not enough. We can be the most eloquent speakers, and we can be the best teachers, and we can be the most upright citizens. But if we don't know Jesus, and we don't have Jesus, we haven't surrendered our life to Christ, it helps us nothing. In James chapter 2, verse 26, he says, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he's trying to teach his disciples, you're going to have faith. You're going to have to believe and stand on what I've been teaching you. That every one of us is a sinner. And without Jesus, we will not enter the kingdom of God. So that's what he's trying to teach the disciples. He's telling them to fully surrender their lives to this Jesus, even though they still don't understand what is going to happen. Just trust. Just trust me. That's what he's saying. He's telling them to fully surrender, to deny their own passions and their own way of thinking, and just take up that cross or take up what Jesus is teaching them and to follow. And that's the same thing he's asking us today. Just follow. Even if we don't know where we're going, where he's leading us. We don't know where he's leading us from one day to the next. But he says, just trust me. And while I was preparing this, I kept going back to how could he be doing all this stuff with the cross and all that he was going to go through in front of him? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he said, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So he often talked about the cross. He was submitting, he was surrendering his life, even though he was partially human, he was still talking about the cross that he would have to bear. And now he's telling his disciples, if you want to be like following me, you need to also bear your cross. In Luke 17, verse 5, the disciples say to him, increase our faith. And that's what he's trying to do here. He's trying to show them that their faith, their belief, and their trust in him was to be very strong, rooted, and grounded. It just shows us that religion without solid faith is empty. And I'm going to ask the question again, how strong is our faith? The stronger our faith, then our prayers will also line up with God's will. In Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. See, there's a difference between praying for our glory or for our benefit or for Christ. And that's what he's trying to teach his disciples, to become so close to him and to have such faith that our prayers will line up with his will. And then things will happen. So how do we get to that point? How do we get to the point where we are, our spirits, they connect and we are in the will of the Father? Well, the first thing is we must be born again. And I hope each one here this evening is born again. And we must be willing to forgive, just like Christ wanted. Said that even while he hung on the cross, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he says, then we need to not have selfish motives. And if we're connected with Christ, then our motives will be to glorify our Father. And it must be for the furthering of his kingdom and his glory and not our own. So this is the part about the fig tree. He was trying to show them that outward religion or outward looking like we've got it all together and we're Christ followers, just outward appearance isn't enough. It has to come from in here. And then if we turn to Mark 11, 15 to 17. And then he says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it into a den of thieves. So what was he trying to teach his disciples here? Jesus was angry. He was angry, but he had a righteous anger. Because his house, the temple, was being used for gain for the ones that were trading, buying and selling. He was not upset about the people, but he was upset about the sin that was going on in the temple. And righteous anger is to be upset about the sin and we should stand against sin. And it's also an example of how strong our faith is if we speak out against sin and not just turn our heads, because we might hurt or offend someone. Jesus always confronted sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here in Mark, he was talking about the physical temple, the building, and how it needed to be cleaned out and used for what it was meant to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So he's telling us, and he's telling us, his disciples, you need to be clean. You need to use the temple for what it's meant to be. And what is our temple meant to be? What are we supposed to use it for? It is to glorify our Father in heaven. You know, I can't imagine the turmoil that Jesus went through that week. But he did it for you and he did it for me. That reading that John and Mary Dick had in John 12. He tells us there that the Son of Man should be, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he talks about a corn of wheat. And how unless it dies, it cannot bring forth more wheat. It's almost springtime, and people will be putting seeds in the ground. They bought the seed. The gardeners have bought, a lot of them have bought the seed. And as long as we keep that seed in our house or in our bags in the granary or in our shed, it will not produce more seed. It will not grow until we take it out of those bags and we put it in the ground and God waters it and the sun shines and the winds blow, and it starts to germinate, and it starts to grow. And that's you and I. From the time we're born till the time we're of age to become that we make our own decisions, we are filled with the world's view. Yes, we get taught at home, hopefully, that about Christ, but the world is pumping in all their stuff by going to school or going to work or whatever. We get filled with the world's ideas. And then we have the opportunity to make a choice of following Christ or staying with the world. And then if we make the choice of following this Jesus, the one that died for you and me to give us life, then we have to transform our thinking, like he talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we need to transform our thinking. And that's what he's talking about here. Unless we die to self, like we read before in Matthew, unless we die to self and let Christ's spirit come alive in us, we're dead spiritually. And that's what he's saying here with that kernel of wheat. Unless it gets put in the ground and it gets germinated and all the everything is right so that it can grow, we fertilize it, we water it, and it brings forth lots more kernels of wheat. That's you and I. We're to bring forth more kernels of wheat, more truth. It's supposed to spread from us. That's what he's saying here. We have to die to self so that we can become fruitful for Christ. And that takes self-sacrifice, but it produces fruit to eternal life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So he says, everything that I gained for myself, I counted as nothing, because it didn't profit me nothing. But the stuff I did that had eternal benefits, that was for Christ, and that's perfect. That's what we want to strive for. And that's why Jesus died, to glorify his Father. And that's what he wants us to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Reverence. So we need to lay aside our own wants and motives for earthly gain like popularity, fame, wealth, whatever, etc., giving Christ control of our life. Christ went to the cross for all people. In verse 27 and 28 of John 12, he talks to his Father as a human being, as one of you and me, but without sin. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me," he says. "Save me from this hour." And if you, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but if you think of the day that he was crucified, or just before he went to the cross, he prayed three times in the garden. "Another way, please." His humanism came out. "Save me, Father. Save me from this torture. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And then he said, "But I know I came for this." And then he said, "Father, glorify thy name." Don't worry about me, but just make sure that your name is glorified. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So if we look at Jesus as one of us, as a human being, without sin though, but he had the same feelings as you and I did. That's why he came. Because God wanted us to see that he was one of us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, going way back to when he was just a little child, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, he says, "And the child," is talking about Jesus, "and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So we, in today's language, we would say he grew well, he was strong in spirit, he had a strong spirit, he was very smart, he was a genius, and he was a godly child. He wanted to do what was right. That's how we would explain him as a boy in today's language. And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." And he was hungry here, and also we read when he walked from Bethany to Jerusalem, he also was hungry, just like me and you were. Just a few hours ago, we were hungry because it was supper time. And in Luke 8:23, he says, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. But as they sailed, he fell asleep." He was tired. And I can't imagine how tired he was the week before he was crucified. In Luke 9:58, he says, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So he was not a rich man. He had nothing. Worldly possessions. He had the clothes on his back. In Luke 24:39, he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." So they could touch him. They could give him a hug. They could see the nail prints in his hands after he resurrected. He had a body just like you and I do. And then in John chapter 4, verse 6, John 4:6, he says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." They had been traveling all day, and he was tired, so he sat down at the well. So when he prayed that prayer, "Now my soul is troubled," what made him so weary? He knew in 3 or 4 days he would take all of yours and my sins upon himself. He would become sinful like we are. He had never sinned. He knew what sin was, but he had never experienced having this sin in his heart. And now he was going to be filled with it. And this sin that he was going to endure on Friday was going to separate him from his Father for a time. But he also said at the end of that prayer, he said, "For this cause I came." He was sent for fulfilling this purpose. So then he said no to his human nature. And then he said, "Father, glorify thy name." In verse 31, he said that Satan would be defeated. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." I often wonder, so did the disciples understand that? Did the disciples understand what he was saying? Do we understand what that means? Do we understand that the death of Christ and the resurrection means that Satan has been defeated? It is. Satan has no more hold. Satan is powerful, but Jesus Christ defeated death, and he defeated Satan. And we can have that. We can have that power through the Holy Spirit. In verses 35 and 36, he talks about him leaving. He says, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light." In verse 32, he talks about, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So if we take those three verses, 35 and 36, it talks about the light. In verse 32, it talks about, if I be lifted up and I die on that cross, and I will be the spectacle of the world, he says, "I will draw men to me." In John chapter 8, verse 12, John 8:12, he says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Here in verse 35, he says, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Have you ever gone through a hard time? I think everybody has. And then we get news that there's good news ahead, maybe a year, maybe a month, maybe a week or whatever. And then we say, there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and we're drawn to that light. If we're walking in darkness, Jesus is that light. And we should be drawn to the light so that we don't stumble and fall our way through life. He wants us to come to the light, and then he will give us the light. And then we will shine as the light because the Spirit of God is within us. And then it shines, and then people are attracted to the light. They're not attracted to us, but they're attracted to the light that is shining within us, and we can't hide it because it just radiates. That's the light he's talking about. It's not me and it's not you. It's the light of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, which will be read a little later, but I couldn't stop there. I couldn't stop at just leaving it by the light, because there's more to the light. If we have the light, and in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 and 31 to 35, he talks about serving. And if we have that light, we want to serve because we want others to find the light. It's the parable about washing feet and how he wanted to wash the disciples' feet after they had their communion. He sat down and he took the towel and he took a basin of water and he wanted to wash all the disciples' feet, even the ones he knew would betray him. So what does that show? That shows the kind of love he has for every human being in this world, despite our sin. He knew Judas would betray him, sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He knew Peter would deny him 3 times and curse and swear that he didn't know Jesus, but he still wanted to wash their feet and show them how much he loved him. So how do we respond to that kind of love? Or do we have that kind of love within us? That we want to serve no matter if the person we're serving kicks and screams and does and hates us. Do we still want to serve? In John 13:8, he says, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Now, water is a symbol of cleaning, right? We use it to wash ourselves. We use it as a symbol of, in baptism, we use it not that the water will save us, but it's a symbol of what has happened in here. The washing away of sin through Jesus' blood. So he is telling us here that if we don't take part of Jesus, we have nothing. We have nothing. We have nothing to look forward to. We're stumbling through life in darkness. Jesus demonstrated to serve all people. In James chapter 4, James 4, verse 8, he says, Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I would encourage each one of you this week to sit down and look into Scripture and really read the story of Jesus' life from Palm Sunday till Easter Sunday. See if it'll move you. See if you can grasp what he went through. When I prepared this, I sometimes had to stop and I had to leave because I just couldn't handle it anymore. He says here, submit yourselves or draw not nigh to God. Do you know that the only way we can draw nigh to God is through this Jesus? In the verse preceding that one, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. That's an ugly word in today's world. But the only way we can be nigh to God is through Jesus Christ. And when he says, resist the devil, that means saying no. Just like Jesus did when he prayed to God, if he didn't have to go through this hour, he finally said no to his human nature. And he says, I want to glorify the Father. Is that our goal in life, to glorify Jesus Christ with our life? That's basically what he's saying here. Draw nigh to God, because then you will glorify your Father in heaven. But if we glorify ourselves, then we're pushing God away. And when he says, cleanse your hands and purify yourself, that means that we are to live a pure life. Replace sin with God's purity. In James 4:9, he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So what does that mean? That we're supposed to walk around with grim faces and never smile and never laugh? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our sin. That we recognize the sin within us. And that gives us sorrow and grief. That we will find that it's hard to live with ourselves if we have all that sin within us. We need to get rid of it to purify ourselves. And then it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The world today talks very much about self-esteem, and we need some of that. We need to be confident of who we are in Christ. But we cannot think we are higher than anybody else. He wants us to be, we're all on the same level as far as he's concerned. There's nobody better here than one another. We're all the same in God's eyes. So I'm not worth any more than you are. I'm precious in God's eyes, and so are you. So we're all equal. So then he said, he went to the cross, showing us the true meaning of love. In John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It was the love for us that kept him on that cross, that drove him to that cross. It was not the Pharisees. It was not the Roman soldiers. It was the love. And that's true love. And that's the kind of love he wants us to have for one another. So how can we demonstrate that kind of love? By helping others even when it's inconvenient. By giving even when it hurts. By taking hurts and persecution without complaining and fighting back. This is hard, but through the Holy Spirit, it is possible. In John, I'm going to read those last two verses again. In John 13, 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." If you don't remember anything else about this evening, I want you to remember one thing. It was the love for you that Jesus went to the cross. And if you don't know Christ, if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, why not? Because without Jesus, you're walking in darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service, and we want to thank you for the love that you demonstrated. You showed us through your word that just outward appearance isn't good enough, that we need faith, that we need you. And you have also showed us through Scripture that we are your temple. We house your spirit as a believer in Christ. And we pray that each one of us has the strength and the courage to walk through this world glorifying you. You have also told us that you are the light. And we know that evil deeds are usually done in darkness. And that light exposes the evil deeds. But the light also attracts. And we pray that each one gathered here this evening, as we walk out of this church, that the light will radiate. And it will attract more to you. We praise you for being willing to walk that road to the cross. We recognize that each one of us cannot pay for our sins. We can't do enough good works to get into heaven. It is only through your love and your grace and your mercy that we have that opportunity. We praise, honor, and glorify you for the sacrifice that you made for our eternity. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Like Ken already mentioned, this would be the reading of John 13, 1 to 17, and also 31 to 35. And Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And 31 to 35, the new commandment. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
Let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 132, Come With Us Sins to the Fountain. And if we could stand. 132. Come with us sins to the fountain. Come with thy burdens of grief. Bury them deep in the waters. There thou wilt find a relief. Haste thee away, what wilt thou stay? Rest not thy soul on a moment's delay. Jesus is waiting to save thee. Mercy is waiting today. Come as thou art to the fountain. Jesus is waiting for thee. What though our sins are white crimson, white as the snow they shall be. Haste thee away. Soul on a moment's delay. Jesus is waiting to save thee. Mercy is waiting today.
Savior, they who repent and believe, they who are willing to trust Him, life in His hand shall receive. Haste thee away, why wilt thou say, rest not thy soul on a moment's delay? Jesus is waiting to save thee. Mercy is fleeting today. Come and be healed at the fountain. Let's do the peace-speaking voice over a sinner returning. Now let the angels rejoice. Haste thee away, why wilt thou say, rest not thy soul on a moment's delay? Jesus is waiting to save thee, mercy is fleeting today.
Thank you.
I think we truly have been blessed tonight. It's been a wonderful way to spend the evening. Thank all the participants for their part in it. A couple of announcements, maybe. There will be a snack following immediately after we're dismissed. It'll be buffet style, so you can pick it up as you make your way to the table. Also, as you may have heard, there might be some weather coming in, so please check your... maybe the website for any updates as to cancellations and so forth. So let's pause and give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your only Son to come and be an atonement for our sins, providing us with an option of eternal salvation. Lord, we pray that we might be that light that you've called us to be. And Lord, we ask your blessing on our fellowship here tonight, and may you bless the food that has been prepared. May we use its nourishment in your service. May this all have been done to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll ask the ushers to come forward maybe and to usher us out.